Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at this same time, and we do count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We always want to thank those because of the amount of letters that we get. We want to thank each one of you for taking time to write. And also, some have asked, well, can we help support the radio broadcast? You sure can, and we appreciate it very, very much. And whatever is sent to keep the radio broadcast on the air is used exclusively for the air time. So we want you to know that. It's not used for anywhere else. It isn't used for the church to pay bills or anything like that. Whatever comes in for the radio, and we thank you very much for it, it is a tremendous big help. We use it exclusively to pay for the air time. So if you'd like to have a part of that, then we would thank you greatly from the bottom of our hearts to do that, and be grateful to you for it. Well, as we continue now our study in the book of Romans here, we're over here to chapter 12, and we'd like for you to turn in your Bibles there, and we'll continue our study there. We found out in chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, where the Lord invites us and tells us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, because it's Paul encouraging those in Rome there to serve the Lord wholly, and that is to present everything that God has given you. We're talking about now every precept that you have, every part of your body that God is going to use, and you are to present it and to be used by Him. Then he comes on down, and he gets a little more specific into the various gifts that he's going to give each one. And some Christians have, every Christian has at least one, and many Christians have more than one. And we find out that Paul, writing here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, instructs these Christians here that when you have a gift, that you're not to be puffed up. Don't think of yourself. Maybe you can do something, or you're a wonderful singer, and God wants to use that and wants to use your voice for the glory of the Lord. But don't get puffed up. Don't think that God has just chosen you above somebody else. He wants you to be that part of the body of Christ and use your gift. There could be other people that is the gift of giving, that God's blessed them financially. There may be others that are not as fortunate as far as that. Then the only thing they can do to give back to the Lord is to be prayer warriors. They will pray, and that's about all they can do. But you know what? There's where a lot of the power is. And as we're going to see, we should never be jealous or have this pride, thinking that because we have a gift that maybe people see a lot more, that we are to get ourselves puffed up to think that we're some special person, because it takes all part of the body and every Christian with each one of their talents to really glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come on down here now into verse 3. We find out here that it tells us, Paul writing says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, that's the whole basis for coming on down and what the Holy Spirit has written here and wants us to learn as a Christian. But the key here is that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In other words, when Paul had written to the Corinthians, he told them, he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And one of the things that causes more church splits, it causes more division in the church, is when a person gets this high and mighty attitude and thinking, you know, everything I do is right, and nobody can buck me under any circumstances. Everybody ought to look upon me as though I'm so important to the church, and what could they do without me? And pretty soon pride creeps in. And in fact, if you have that attitude, pride has not only crept in, it's completely controlled you in your thinking. Or you'll find many times, you'll find that they'll be one of the leaders of the church. And they will, and I'll just say this, we had a man I remember years ago in southern Indiana we were pastoring, and there happened to be a construction, a man that was very, very successful in the construction business. And oh my, he got on the deacon board, and everything he would disagree with, everything had to be done humanistically, and caused a lot of problems. He was just acted like he knew everything, and if anybody disagreed with him, well, he was more successful than them, so therefore he knew how to do it and how to run the church. And, well, after a while, he finally got off of the deacon board, which was a tremendous blessing to the church. But he had this high and mighty attitude that since he was a contractor, he knew how to do everything, and he was successful, so he knew more than anybody else. And everybody just ought to listen to him, and nobody else's opinion counted for anything while he was on the deacon board. That was in his eyes. Of course, the other deacons had a different opinion of that, but it caused a division and so forth. This always comes in here when we think more highly of ourselves than what we ought to think. And we ought to keep a sober mind. We ought to keep, that is, a sound mind. We ought to thank God for the gifts that we have. And then he goes on down and he says, we ought to think soberly, that is, with a sound mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, as we have said before, the measure of faith there is the Greek word, which actually means persuasion or credence, or we should say conviction on religious truth or the truthfulness of God, according to Strong's Concordance. Vine's expository words on the Greek New Testament gives that as primarily firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. And if we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we know this, that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now we're going to look at this from another aspect of that, and which also could have a great bearing. And that is, we know that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's not speaking about God giving you the faith to believe with. It's not speaking about that at all. But it's speaking about our measure of faith that God gives us through his word. When we read his word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now let me give you the other application that we can apply this, and that is, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, and we'll apply it this way, according to the gifts that he has given each man to exercise, or each woman. Then you say, what is the measure of faith? God has faith in you. If he gives you the gift of singing, God has faith in you that you're going to do that. If God has led you into the ministry, God has faith in that measure of service that he has called you into. He has faith in calling you into that, that you will do and be subjected to his leading and his calling so that he can fulfill his purpose in your life. Maybe you have the gift of giving. God has provided for you that you can have the finances. He's given you the wisdom to do it with. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, do you really think, don't ever think, talking to the nation of Israel, but applicable to every Christian, do you really think you got this money by your own intelligence? You got to read the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Well, no, we haven't. It is God that give us the mind. It is God that directed us, God that led us and so forth, and leads us, and to and enable us to be able to prosper financially. Then he's give some the gift of prayer, and to be able to do that. There are many gifts. There are some people that have the gift just to comfort other people in the times of trials and tragedy that they go through, and praise God for that gift. God has faith in you that you will exercise that gift that he has given you to be able to do that. So no matter what the gifts, and there are many, many gifts. Some of us have more. Some Christians have more, I should say. And some have less, but every Christian has at least one, and we are to covet earnestly the best gift that God has given us that we have. That's what we should cover and do. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be jealous because you don't have another gift that seemingly gets more glory from the people than the gift that you have. And but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be made humble. And I'll never forget one time we were in southern Indiana, and we were at the same church, and we had a deacon on there that was at that time chairman of the deacon board, and we were putting on a cantata, and it was going to be televised there on the TV station locally there. And so anyway, when it came time to the dress rehearsal on a Saturday night before they were going to put it on Sunday, he had one of the solos within the cantata. So anyway, when it came time to practice, everyone got up, and you know, the one doing the solo would slip out of the choir and come on down and get in front of the microphone, sing their solo, and the choir would back them up and so forth. Well, when it came time for him to do that, well, no, I got it. And it was just, you could see the pride just oozing out all over him. And, I thought, oh, my gracious sakes, dear Lord, please, please let this man come down and do it and get this pride out. Well, he wouldn't come. So I remember walking up, and I said to him, I said, come on down and just go through it. Oh, I got it. And he thought he was Mary Alonzo, I believe, a great singer, you know. And but anyway, he wouldn't do it. He absolutely refused to do it. So we didn't make a spectacle there. So it come Sunday, and we put on the cantata. Here the television station was there with the cameras and everything. So it came time for him. And, I was praying, Lord, don't do this. I didn't know what the Lord had in mind. But, boy, he hates somebody who is just thinks themselves so great, you know. Sure enough, came time for his solo, so he steps out of the choir and he steps down in front of the microphone, and you won't believe it. He opened his mouth and he got one word out, and his mind went blank, and he stood there through the whole song and never sang a word. And I, oh, why is this happening to me as a pastor? Why, here we are on TV, and you talk about being humbled. Oh, my gracious sakes. This man was embarrassed like you would not believe. Boy, God knows how to do that, doesn't he? Huh? I mean, tell you, he can do it like nobody else can, you know. I sort of felt sorry for him, you know. But then, especially since we were on TV and everything else, it didn't make our church look too good, you know. But boy, I'll tell you what, his face turned white and everything else. And, oh, dear Lord, why did you have to teach him this lesson now? Why couldn't you do it some other way? Why did you have to do it when we're on TV and everybody's watching, you know? But the Lord did it, so that took care of that. But anyway, I want to show you some things about this verse here. And God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That is, he has faith in you also when he gives you a specific gift. Now, we're going to look at some verses to show you that. I'd like for you to go with me in your Bible over here to 1 Thessalonians, and let's go here to chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, he's called some to be pastors, preachers, missionaries, youth directors, music directors, whatever it might be. Some sing a lot of solos or quartets and so forth. And we thank God for all of those who have the gift to do that and will dedicate themselves to do it, as verses 1 and 2 say. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God and so forth, which is only our reasonable service. But now notice the faith that God has in us. Now, he entrusts us to use our gifts for him. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. See, God has given the gospel to those in Thessalonica and to Paul, and God had faith in them. He entrusted them to take the gospel. Well, I'll tell you what, Paul sure fulfilled it, didn't he? As well as many, many other Christians did. Even as we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. In other words, not as pleasing men means pleasing the world, you know. So if you've got a gift and it's to be used on Sunday, God wants to give it to somebody that's going to be faithful. And he's going to be faithful. You're put in trust with the gospel. That means when the opportunity arises that you're going to tell people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can do it by passing out a tract. You can do it by inviting them to church, ask them if they know they're going to heaven when they die. And many means of doing it. But when the opportunity's there, you're going to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it. So you're going, and God has put you. Now, if you're a Christian today, do you know that God trusts you to give out the gospel? He has faith in you that you'll do that. Now, you know, so many times Christians let him down. And they really do. But God has faith in you to entrust you with the gospel that you'll do that. Now let's go on over to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy here and begin to look here in chapter 1 in verse 11. Notice what it says. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. See, God has faith in you that you're going to be faithful to him by calling you into the ministry. God has faith in you that you're going to fulfill that calling and to do it. And I'll tell you this, I don't know how it is today, but I'll tell you what, when we yielded to the call of the Lord to go to Bible college, those were some of the most severe testings I ever, I think, have had in my life. And we went down there and had a real good job at Frigidaire in southern Ohio there, Marine City, and was buying our home, had a real nice home on 5 or 6 acres of land, and an all-brick home, 3 fireplaces, one in the kitchen, one in the living room, one in the bedroom upstairs. So we had really everything that we wanted. And we were very satisfied with that. We were in sort of our little comfort zone. We had a good job and a nice home and had our little mini farm there of 5.5, 6 acres, something like that. So we were very happy. And then the Lord called us into the ministry. We sold that and moved to Florida, went down to Florida. Had no place to live, no nothing or anything, just went down there, no job, no nothing, and trusting the Lord that he would provide. And when we first got down there, I never forget. Anyway, we stopped at this one place there, and we thought, well, maybe we can get a motel room. And boy, I got the shock of my life. I went in and I said, we'd like to rent this for tonight. She said, we don't rent it by the night. We rent it by the hour. I was, oh, my goodness gracious, I must be in the red light district or something, you know, I don't know. We were just wanting someplace. We were tired from traveling and came to the first motel we could. We were willing to sleep in anything, you know. And But that didn't work out so good. And then we stayed at another, and we got there, and I'm telling you, they got cockroaches down there bigger. They're prehistoric, I'm telling you. They were back before the flood. And those dudes, I've never seen anything like them in my life, and they fly. And big, bad things. And, boy, I tell you, we didn't last long there. So I had a lot of adjustments when I got down to Florida on some of those things. But there were a lot of testings there. A lot of testings. We finally ended up in a trailer park. And here's five of us, three of our young children, and Margie and I. And the only thing we could get, and really glad to get that, because of our income, didn't have a job or anything, we had rented a trailer, and it was 8 foot wide, and it was 35 foot long, and that's five of us living in there. I told one person, if I'd ever drop my toupee, I don't have one, but I'm just using that for an example, if I'd ever drop my toupee, we'd have wall-to-wall carpeting in the living room. It was that small. But it was a place to sleep, and it was a real testing. And then Satan comes along and says, well, if God really loves you and he's called you, he'd surely give you something better than this. But there was just one testing after another. But anyway, it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 11 here, if we've got it here, 1 Timothy, if we got the right one here, and about being faithful and so forth. Let's go here, if you will, over here to chapter 6 here in verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 here in verse 20. Notice what it tells us here. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain blabblings and oppositions of signs falsely so called, and so forth. That we are to remain faithful, and you're committed to thy trust. Keep that which is committed under your trust, Timothy. Don't get sidetracked with profane and vain babblings and so forth. Don't let the evolutionists try to get you discouraged and everything like that. Don't do that. So go over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what it says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others also. So there are things that God's called those to be teachers. He surely has. And so forth. We are to be faithful into that. And to do that. Now, while we're here, go back with me here to Ephesians, and we cover just a couple of these things here. Does God have faith in you? Yes, he sure does. When he's measured out the gifts, therefore he has faith He surely does, that you're going to do that, and you're going to fulfill those things. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." When the Lord left this earth and ascended up in Acts chapter 1 verse 11, we find out when he did, he gave gifts unto certain men for, and we're going to find out as we go right on down here, we find out here in verse 11, right on down the same chapter, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." And he tells what for. And he says here, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, go over with me here, and let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So many times, and this is why the apostle here writing to the book of Romans here, in the book of Romans here, why he said, don't be puffed up. I don't want you to be puffed up at all. And we go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's exactly what happened to those in Corinth. Here are some of those who spoken in tongues, and they were trying to judge their spirituality, that they were more spiritual than others because they had spoken in so-called tongues and so forth. And Paul rebuked them for that. And when he wrote there into the 12th chapter, and I'd like for you to notice here in verse 11 what he says. And he lists all of the gifts up there and so forth. And then he says in verse 11, "But don't you understand, but all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will." It is the Holy Spirit that gives to each one of us here the gifts that we are to use for the Lord. So don't get yourself puffed up thinking you have done something here by speaking in tongues that you're more spiritual than other people. And you find that even today, that it goes on. It's not a question of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Have you spoken in tongues? Have you spoken in tongues? No, never have spoken in tongues. And all I need is the Word of God. And that, because tongues ceased with the giving of the Word of God. And Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. "That which is perfect is come, that is the Word of God, teleos, in the neuter, that which," not referring to Christ, because it's in the neuter, not the masculine gender, "that which we know in part, which is knowledge, prophecy, and tongues." And that was a spatial knowledge given before the written Word of God was put into writing and concluded with the book of Revelation in about 96 A.D., And then knowledge, prophecy. There are no more prophecies since the final prophecy given in the book of Revelation. Don't add unto the words of this book or take away out of the words of this book. He'll take away your part out of the Lamb's book of life. So there's no more prophecy. And then tongues. They shall cease. Why? Because tongues in Corinth were given to the immature Christian, not the spiritual Christian at all. Not the spiritual Christian at all when you study that chapter. So we come over here and notice the Holy Spirit gives to each one. Not everyone spoke in tongues. Not everyone had the gifts of this and the gifts of that or another. Not everyone had that. Now, look down here in verse 14 and he explains this. He says this, "For the body is not one member but many," that is the spiritual body of Christ. "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not the body? Well, of course it is. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Other words, we could put it this way. Isn't it important? Other words, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? And he's using this metaphorically just to illustrate very simply here that the body of Christ, likened unto your body here, it takes all parts of your body. Your eyes to see, your ears to hear, your arms to eat with, your legs to walk with, and so forth, your backbone to stand up, and everything else. But notice in verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body?" So we're not all preachers, we're not all evangelists, we're not all teachers, we're not all this or that, we don't all sing. In verse 20, "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." I'll tell you what, just as a very example, we have people that take turns and that clean our church on Saturday before Sunday, so that it's always nice and clean and the everything is lined up and the way that it should be. And we are so grateful to God that how would you like to come into a church or your church and it'd be all filthy, dirty, and there's this on the floor and that on the floor. It hadn't been swept or anything else. Well, do you think that that janitor is, and the one who's doing the cleaning of the church that week, do you think that they're not important? They're just as important as a soloist that gets up there and sings. Or other trio that gets up there and sings for the glory of the Lord. I remember when we went to a church down in Ohio and Troy Baptist Temple. There was a little man, he was just a peach of a guy. He was about 5'4" and weighed probably about 96 pounds, and he was the janitor of the church. You talk about witnessing. If anybody came by and asked where the pastor was, he had a track in their hand telling him how he knew he was going to heaven when he died. He was just he was one of God's real jewels. He really was. Was he unimportant? Would someone say, well, because he's the janitor, you know, he's just not too intelligent or that? I'll tell you what, he's got a lot of crowns when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. And he was a dear saint. It was my privilege to know him. He was a great inspiration to me to see that he was faithful in just about everything he did. But we should say here in verse 21 again, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head and the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they are necessary, and they are honored in God's eyes. So don't think whatever gift you have, maybe the only thing you can do is pray. You don't have money to give, and you're not able to get out. But thank God for you. You are so important. You pray for our broadcast. You pray for your church. You pray for your pastor. Please pray for me. And I'll tell you what, God's given you that gift, and he has faith that you're going to pray. You may not be able to do anything else, but I'll tell you what, there's power in prayer, and I thank God for everyone that listens to this broadcast that prays for us, because we need your prayers. Well, I see our time's gone. The most important thing is that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because that's the only way that you go to heaven. Nobody can forgive your sins except Christ. Water baptism doesn't forgive your sins. That's only a testimony that you have believed that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Don't trust it to take you to heaven, because it won't. It won't do that at all. But Jesus Christ will. We hope you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior, and that you'll know for sure, and you will, because he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We've had many requests for the book that we have written on tongues called Face to Face with Tongues, because it has been such a confusing issue to a lot of people. We've done a study on that, and you will find that the book we have written on it, it sells for $6.95. We pay the postage to send it to you, and it covers every place where tongues are spoken of in the Bible, and goes down and studies it and compares Scripture with Scripture, and you'll find that there are no tongues today and haven't been by the Holy Spirit for the last 2,000 years, or I should say 1,900 years. And it'll be very interesting for you to study it. You don't have to just talk about it. You'll have Scriptures to prove it. And if you'd like a copy, you can write us here at the address we'll give in just a second. Our website is www.heritagebbc.com, and I'd like for you to view that if you like. All the questions and answers we write for the paper are on there. Well, it's been so good to have you join along. Our mailing address is, we hope you'll write, is Heritage Baptist Bible Church, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Keep looking up, because Jesus is coming.